Job chapter 36 and verse number 26. In the context of the scripture I'm reading, we're dealing with the subject of the man by the name of Job tonight. Everybody that knows anything about your Bible, and you've been in church any amount of time, you understand the story and the book of Job. About the life of a man, the Bible described him and God described him as a perfect and an upright man. A man that eschewed evil, a man that lived right, a man that had the right thoughts, a man that wanted his family to do right. But you also know tonight the reason we talk about Job is the fact not only that he was a good man and he loved God and he was a good Christian, but the fact of the matter is his life was touched with great tragedy. His life was touched with trials that none of us would desire to ever come our way. And God allowed that to happen. Matter of fact, God is the one that looked at Satan. And matter of fact, this boggles my mind that he looked at him and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I thought about how that God trusted Job with a trial. And here he is in this story. And the Bible said Job lost his family, lost his health, lost his wealth. And in the context of we're reading tonight, Job had three friends that came to be a comfort to him, and they wasn't much comfort, just to be honest with you. But here in the verse number 26, one of Job's friends is speaking, and he says this: "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, and the cattle also concerning the vapor." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and Lord, we ask you tonight to help us in this place. Father, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, all will be in vain tonight as I stand here. And Lord, I ask you tonight that you'd help us to have receptive hearts unto your word. God, I pray you'd help some child of God here tonight in this place. Lord, I thank you for these folks, and Lord, these days that I've been blessed to be here, what wonderful days they have been in my heart. And Lord, I thank you tonight that you've brought us here. Thank you for the visiting congregation as well and the good pastor. And Lord, I pray would you bless them tonight in a special way. And God, we ask you now just to meet our need here in the service. And God, we'll give you praise and we'll give you honor and we'll give you glory, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. Here in the context of the scripture that I've read tonight, one of Job's friends begins to speak, and he's talking to Job. Of course, they begin to ask Job questions. Why has this happened, Job? They're trying to figure out what's going on, why God was mad at Job. And surely Job had done something wrong in their mind, but the fact of the matter is, just because somebody is facing severe trials doesn't mean they've done anything wrong. But sometimes God allows those trials to come in our life that he might get glory out of us. Listen, it's one thing to give him glory while you're up on the mountaintop. Anybody can shout on the mountaintop. But when somebody that's lost everything that they had in life, I'm talking about everything, it just seemed like all the joy is gone out of his life, when he can say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Boy, that's where God gets glory out of our life. And here he says this, he makes this statement in verse number 26. He said, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." And then he comes down to verse 28. He said, "Which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly." In verse 29, "And also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds?" In other words, he says, Job, we can't understand when the clouds come. There's no rhyme or reason to them. We don't know when they're coming, and we don't know when they're leaving. And there's days that the clouds come and blocks out the light. It covers the light, and the cloud comes betwixt us and the light. He said, Job, we can't understand these storms of life, but God is great, and God allows them all. I begin to think about that. You know, all of us, it might be sunshiny in your life tonight, and there might not be a problem in your life tonight. But before morning, the clouds could come into our life, and before morning, the trials could come and the heartaches could come that would bring us to the place that Job was at. I began to think about that very thought. A few years ago, I was in a revival meeting in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I was driving back and forth each night from my house, which is about a 2.5-hour drive. And after you get through Boone, North Carolina, it's not a bad drive. It's a good 4-lane highway all the way to Winston, Highway 421. I have covered that highway so many times down through the last 20 years in preaching meetings all over the state of North Carolina that I've got it memorized like the back of my hand. I know every landmark. I know exactly where I'm at on the journey. And that week I was down there preaching, and I'd finished out the meeting on Friday night. My wife was with me that night, and it had been a good week and in revival meeting there. And that night as we were heading home, it was getting late, and I don't have to tell you all because y'all live in the mountains, but down there in the lowland, the climate is much different than it is in the mountains. Matter of fact, down in the lowland, sometimes they don't experience exactly what we experience here in the mountains. And I'd heard on the radio that they were calling for some rain to be moving into the areas. I was coming back up the mountain. In other words, to get back to where I live, you got to climb the mountain to get there. And I knew that the possibility existed that once I started climbing the mountain that I was going to encounter some fog on the mountain. Now, y'all know what some fogs are, I guarantee you, down here in Asheville, North Carolina. Y'all down here experience some of those dense fogs like they do around the Boone area and the Blowing Rock area. And as we were coming home that night, sure enough, everything had been fine. The journey was clear. Everything was, we're just sailing right along. And all of a sudden, halfway up the mountain, we hit a fog bank that was so thick that I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was one of those that, I'm telling you, you just think, I don't know how I can navigate the journey. I begin to think about that. Do you realize what a cloud is? Or a fog is either? I was studying this and I found this out. A fog is nothing more than a cloud that touches the earth. And Job's life has now been touched by the clouds. His friend says, the clouds coming. We don't understand when they're coming or when they're leaving. And Job is there, and things are not clear, and he don't understand what's going on. Can I say to you, before morning, you could find yourself in a fog. I'm preaching on this subject tonight on some things to remember when you find yourself in a fog. Boy, I tell you, every one of us along the journey of life, I wish I could tell you it's always going to be roses. I wish I could tell you it's always going to be sunshine. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to be some foggy times on the journey. There's going to be some times when things are not clear and we don't understand. But I'm glad through it all that God still has it in control. And I'm glad if we'll just stay with Him, hallelujah, He'll carry us through the foggy times of life. You say, preacher, what is it about the fog that we need to know? First of all, I think about this. They can come suddenly. Sometimes they come without warning. You can drive into it pretty easily and pretty quickly. Do you realize it's a dangerous place to be in the fog? You listen to the news. There's been times on interstate highways where it'd be foggy, and the next thing you know, there's 30 or 40 car pileups, and people lose their lives because it's a dangerous time traveling and navigating in the fog. Can I say to you, it's a dangerous time when we get to the place where things are not clear and we don't understand, and we have to trust God in the middle of the storm to bring us through. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I serve a God that can help us. Not only do fogs come suddenly, there's something about a fog that gives you a feeling of separation. I was driving that night, and I was coming up the highway, and I knew that highway well. But the fact of the matter is, when I got in that fog, I couldn't see nobody else. And somehow or another, you feel like you're all alone when you're driving in a fog. Can I say that's exactly what the enemy wants to do to every one of you? He wants to make you think you're the only one going through what you're going through, when all the while there are people all over this land that are facing similar difficulties and similar problems and similar trials in their life. But can I say to you, praise God, just remember this. I'm glad no matter how foggy it gets, no matter how bad things may look, there's a God that said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, but that He'd go with us all the way, even to the end of the world. I thought about that. Not only does it give you an idea of separation, but there's something about a fog that brings a suspicion in our heart. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'd been driving that highway all week long, hadn't had a problem. Man, I wasn't worried about nothing. I knew the highway well, 2.5 hours each way. Matter of fact, I was on cruise control most of the time, and that's exactly where most of us stay in our spiritual lives. We put it on spiritual cruise control. And I wonder sometimes if God don't bring those storms and trials and those fogs in our life to get us off of spiritual cruise control. But that night when I hit that fog bank, I'd been driving 65 and 70. And you know, when you travel as an evangelist and you're a long ways from home, sometimes you will exceed the speed limit. I have the tickets to prove it, and I know every North Carolina state patrolman by a first name basis. When they pull me over now, they just look and say, "Where are you at this week, preacher?" Amen. I mean, it's really that bad. Down through the years, I've had plenty of fellowship beside the highway with them, and I'll be honest with you, it's not fellowship and joy. I had one of the most hilarious experiences with a North Carolina highway patrolman that I've ever had in my life. I was headed to Winston-Salem to preach, and I was coming near the Boone area, coming down a hill, and I'd been at the hospital at Johnson City all day long with the family. I was tired, I was weary, and here I was driving 2.5 hours to preach, and I was going down a hill, wasn't even paying attention how fast I was going, just knew I had a long way to go and a short time to get there. And all of a sudden I was going down through there and I saw him pass me, and when I seen him go past me, I looked down at my speedometer, and of course I was exceeding what the posted limit was, and I knew that he was going to come after me, so I started looking for a place to pull over. Sure enough, I seen him wheel around. He came down, flipped his lights on. I pulled over. He didn't even have to ask me. I already had my license stuck out the window and the registration. And he grabbed them, took them back, and he came back and he looked at me and he said, "You know why I wrote you this ticket?" He said, "You were exceeding the speed limit." I said, "Yes, sir, I know." And he said, "You mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "No, sir." "What is that?" He said, "Where are you going dressed up like you are this time of the evening?" I looked at him and I said, "Well, officer, just to be honest with you, I said, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, and I've headed to preaching revival meeting in Winston-Salem, and officer, I've been at the hospital all day with the family, and I was just tired. I wasn't paying attention as I come down that hill. I wasn't paying attention." And when I told that officer that, I've never had a reaction like this in my life from a highway patrolman. But when I told him that, he turned white as a sheet. He stepped back from the car and he threw both hands up and he said, "Oh my Lord, I'm going to hell. I just wrote a tired preacher a ticket." That's what he said. He did. He said, "I'm going to hell. I just wrote a tired preacher a ticket." And my flesh wanted to say, you better know you're going to hell, friend. I'm going to be standing there at the gate when you show up, and I'm going to say, "There he is. That's him." But I didn't. Matter of fact, I got to feeling sorry for the old boy. I said, "Man, I got the comfort of him." I said, "No, man." I said, "No." I said, "Listen, officer, you're just doing your job." I said, "I appreciate the work y'all do." And he looked at me and said, "Preacher, I can't tear it up. I've already wrote it." I said, "I didn't ask you to tear it up." He said, "Preacher, if I could, I'd try." I said, "I know that. I understand that." So you know what that lesson taught me? Always tell them you're a preacher when they pull you over. Don't wait for them to ask you. Amen. Amen. But I'm talking about here I was on the journey, man, I get pulled over. And I'm telling you one thing right now, but I thought about as I was coming down that hill, that suspicion, when I was talking about that suspicion, here I am driving on that highway, and there ain't been a thing in the road all week long. But suddenly, when I get in a fog bank, I slowed down because I got worried that it might be something in the road that I can't see. But I've drove it all week long. Ain't been nothing there all week long. But suddenly, when things are unclear and things are not, I'm not focused like I need to be, I get worried about something that might be out there. Can I say to you, that's exactly what the enemy brings the fogs of life to us for? Because some of y'all are worried about something that's out there in the road that may never materialize. Some of you may be worried about a problem. Most of the time, the worries that we have, preacher, never materialize. But the enemy likes to build them up in our mind and put them out there to rob us of our joy and to rob us of our comfort. But I'm glad that in the midst of the foggy times of life, I don't have to be suspicious, because there's one that's went ahead of me, and I'm glad he knows the way that I take, and I'm glad he said he'd go with me and help me all the way. You say, preacher, what should I remember when I find myself in a fog? I'm giving you four things and I'm done tonight. When you find yourself in a fog on the journey of life, remember this: stay the course. I was driving that highway that night, and all of a sudden I hit that fog bank coming up the mountain. I couldn't tell where I was at. I couldn't see the landmarks. I didn't know exactly how far we were on the journey. I barely could see to stay in the road. But you know what I didn't do that night? I didn't look at my wife and say, honey, would you get the road map and see if we can find another road? This one's got fog on it. Now, I see that happen a lot of times in churches. Church folk, they'll go through trials and they go through heartaches, and they start looking for other avenues and other roads to try to relieve what they're going through. But I got news for you. If you're on the right road, it doesn't matter if the sun's shining or if the fogs have come in your life. Just stay the course with God and do God's will in your life. I had a dear lady in our church, and somebody had invited her, and she had been out of church for years, and somebody invited her to come, and she got to come in pretty regular, and man, the Holy Spirit was working in her life. She was about 53, and one Sunday morning, I saw her walk down the aisle, get things right with the Lord, and boy, I tell you what, ever since that point, she was just beaming with the joy of the Lord. The choir would sing, and she'd be up in the choir singing, the tears would stream down her face, and she'd lift her hand, she'd testify to the saving grace of God. But about a year and a half after she came to our church and got right with the Lord, she got sick, and there were some problems she was having, and so they took her to the doctor, and they began to run tests, and they finally figured out that she had a brain tumor. She had cancer on the brain. And I was there the day that they did surgery. The doctor said, we're going to try to get the tumor, see what we can do. I was there with the family when they came out, and they told him, said, listen, said, we got as much of the tumor as we can, but the fact is, said, it's the fast-moving kind, and she may have 6 months to live. That's what they told the family. Of course, they were devastated that day. I went in a little room, and she was there recovering, and she was alert, and she said, preacher, they told me they got a lot of the tumor. They hadn't told her the severity of everything. And I said, well, that's good, Miss Barb. I'm glad for that. I said, now you just concentrate on getting out, get back home. And of course, she did that in a few days and came home, and it wasn't long. She was able to come back to church for a little while. She had a little hat she wore on her head where they'd shaved her hair. But I'll never forget this. It was a few days after she'd gotten out of the hospital. She ran a little cafe up there, and she had folks that worked for her. But one day I was at home, and the phone rang, and it was the number from the cafe. And I saw the number, and I recognized it. I knew it had to be her calling. I picked up the phone. I could tell she'd been crying that morning. And she said, preacher, she said, I hate to bother you, but she said, is there any way you can come down by the cafe today? She said, I just need to talk to somebody. I said, I'd be happy to. And so I got in my car, went down there, and there were some other folks in the restaurant. And she said, preachers, let's sit down at this table right here. I could tell she'd been crying, and she looked at me and sat across from me, and she said, I said, Sister Barb, what is it? What can I help you with today? I know you're sick, and I know your heart's discouraged, but I said, what can I help you with? She said, well, preacher, she said, I'll be honest with you. She said, what I'm really bothered about, she said, I got in here this morning, said, and you know what's wrong with me. And she pointed to her head. I said, yeah, I do, Sister Barb. She said, preacher, I got to trying to remember when I got saved. And she said, I can't remember when I got saved. She said, I can't remember it. And I sat there a minute, and I thought, I said, Lord, help me to know how to answer this dear lady. And I looked at her, and I said, well, Sister Barb, I said, let me ask you this question. Is there anything else you can't remember? She said, oh yeah, preacher. I can't remember a lot of things. She said, I can't remember. And she began to name a few things. She said, I can't remember about those things. And she said, I said, well, Sister Barb, this is what I know to be a fact. I said, you've got a disease right now that's robbing you of your memory. I said, your brain is sick just like your heart can get sick, just like your lungs can get sick. I said, your brain has a disease right now that's eating away at your ability to remember some things. And I said, right now you're in a foggy time and you don't understand. You can't remember a lot of things. But let me tell you what I remember. I said, I remember watching you walk down the aisle to an old-fashioned altar, kneel down and weep your way to Calvary. I remember seeing you stand in the choir when they'll sing Amazing Grace, the tears stream down your face. I remember hearing you stand up and testify to the goodness of the Lord in your life. And I said, just because you can't remember anything don't mean that God's forgot anything. Amen. I said, you know what? We may all end up in the same condition one of these days. I may be in a nursing home, not even know my name. But I'm glad, praise God, that there's a God. No matter how foggy the times may get, no matter how difficult the way may get, I'm glad there's a God that said He'd stay with us if we'll stay the course with Him. I'm glad, praise God, tonight that if you're in a foggy time, just stay the course with God. Number two, if you find yourself in a fog, just remember this, slow down and wait on God. That night as I was driving home, I'd been driving pretty fast and been on cruise control, but suddenly when I hit a fog bank, I didn't feel comfortable driving 65 miles an hour. Matter of fact, I slowed down to about 25, you know, just poking along, trying to see the road, got your head stuck up in the windshield, you know how you do, trying to just see the highway, and you're slowing down, and man, everything, you're uncomfortable driving at a high rate of speed. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do when you get in a foggy time spiritually is just slow down and wait on God. That night as I was poking along, I was just driving along. All of a sudden, I looked up, and in my side mirror, I saw some headlights coming up behind me. And this fellow wasn't driving 25 miles an hour. He was still driving 65. And all of a sudden, man, he went by me. He was gone in that fog just like that. And I looked at my wife and said something real spiritual. I said, did you see that idiot? Don't look at me real spiritual like you ain't never seen an idiot on the highway. You passed several on the way over here tonight. Amen. I said, did you see that idiot? I said, he's going to get somebody killed driving like that in this fog. And then she had to interject logic into the conversation. She said, well, honey, maybe he had some fog lights. I said, thank you, Captain Obvious. In other words, what she was saying was, honey, maybe he was better equipped to navigate the fog than you were. I used to wonder as a young preacher why some folks could go through trials and it didn't seem like they really skipped a beat. They just got through them. And then some folks, the least little thing, it seemed like they just fall down and die, and they want everybody to fall down and die with them. And I used to wonder about that, but you see, all of us are geared different. All of us are wired different. We've all got different personalities. And sometimes when folks are going through troubles and trials, we just need to let them wait on God, just slow down. You know what I hate when I get to driving in fog and somebody gets up on my bumper trying to make me go on. You know what I'm saying? Here I am driving slow, and there's always that fella that gets up on your bumper and he's trying to push you through the fog. Well, I think Job's wife must have done that to him when she got up on his bumper and said, won't you go ahead and curse God and die? I can hear old Job saying, get off my bumper, woman. God's good. Amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sometimes we just need to slow down and wait on God. When you find yourself in a fog, stay the course. Slow down and wait on God. Number three, use what God supplied you with to navigate the journey. That night, of course, I appreciate the fact that my automobile has headlights on it. That helps you when you're driving in a dark time. But I'm thankful that those automobile manufacturers understood this, that not only would you be driving in the dark many times, you'd be driving in a foggy time. And they put those lights on there, and they got the high beams and they got the low beams. And you know what the high beams do? The high beams show us way down the road. Most of us live our Christian life on high beams. We're making plans for next year and the year after that. And there's nothing wrong with making plans that don't guess. But do you really, I believe if you study this book right here, the Lord told us to operate on the low beams. He said, pray like this, fellas. Give us this day our day. He didn't say to pray for a year's worth of bread at one time. He said this day, because he understands that we really don't have the promise of tomorrow. He said, give us this day. And I'm not saying you shouldn't make plans for the future. Do that all you can. But understand this, that as the Christian journey goes, we just have to trust Him day by day for the things that we need. And I thought about those low beams, though, help you when you get in the fog, because you don't need to see 2 miles down the road. All you need to see is right in front of where you're at to make sure you stay in the place you need to stay. Can I say to you, sometimes we fail to utilize what God has given us to navigate the journey. I was coming in from the meeting. It was in the summer months, and this has been a few years ago now. And I'd driven home late one night. I was sitting there in my living room. I was winding down so I could go to bed and felt like I could go to sleep. My family had already went to bed. And finally, I got to feeling like I could probably go to sleep. So I got up and I turned off the lights in the living room. And all the lights are off. And I'm walking down the hallway toward my wife and I's bedroom in the dark. And all of a sudden, as I was walking in the dark, there was a flash of light in front of my face. And I thought, am I seeing things? What was that? And then all of a sudden there it happened again, and I realized it was a little old lightning bug had got in the house. And praise God for people that know what a lightning bug is. Them folks north of the Mason-Dixon line have no clue what you're talking about when you talk about a lightning bug. I was preaching this message and I gave this illustration. There was a little lady came up to me after the service and she said, oh, preacher, I sure am glad you told what a lightning bug was. She said, I'm from Minnesota. And I said, well, that's a firefly to you. She said, I know what a firefly is, but I didn't know what a lightning bug was. I said, well, it's a lightning bug to us. And I was watching that little old lightning bug. Here I am walking in the dark and I watch him flash, 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 and I got the biggest blessing. I said, you know that little old bug's in the same darkness I'm in, but it ain't bothering him near as bad as it is me, because he's got the ability to create his own life. And then I got a blessing when this thought hit my mind, said, he's got life in him. And then I got a real blessing when the Holy Ghost said, and you do too. That's how you can explain it. That when you go to the hospital bed of a little saint of God trying to encourage them, you leave encouraged. Because when they're laying there and their body's racked with pain and they got no reason to praise God, and all of a sudden they just begin to talking about how good God's been to them in the midst, and they're just like that little lightning bug, flash, flash, and boy, I tell you what, they're using what God give them to navigate. I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how thick the fog may be. I'm glad God has given us His light in us. And hallelujah, no matter how dark the valley is you walk in, I'm glad He's given us to help us navigate the journey. Hallelujah. Amen. I had a little saint in my church. She's in heaven now. She's 90 years old when she passed. One of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known. She prayed for me relentlessly. Her name was Sister Ida. And Sister Ida, matter of fact, when I was growing up as a little kid, she was the school lunch lady. I'd go through the line as a little boy in school and get my lunch. And Miss Ida was the school lunch lady. And later in life, God raised me up, called me to preach, and I ended up being her pastor. One of the greatest, one of them little shouting women. I'm talking about, she didn't have to have nobody pump her and prime her. Matter of fact, she's just getting the glory all her own. It wasn't about what song they was singing. It was just about when God would just jump down in her soul. And she'd lift the spirits of everybody there with her praise. And I'll never forget this, right before she passed. She was staying in her little house and 90 years old. She's out walking with her walker in her little old house. And of course, we're like y'all in the mountains. You can't go, they ain't a flat place nowhere. She lived up on the side of a hill. She got out there that day, and they think maybe that a bone broke in her hip, and she fell. And when she did, she rolled down an embankment in a bunch of briars and weeds and laid there almost 4 hours before her family figured out that something had happened to her. And when they found her, she was broken up pretty badly. At 9 years old, your bones are brittle, and she was broken up pretty badly. And I went down when I heard they had her in the ICU unit down at the Johnson City Hospital. When I heard, I went straight there. And they had her all in there, and they had her all tied up and bandaged up. And I went in, that little old saint's laying there in the bed. She's in there by herself, and they had the lights kind of dim. And I walked in, and I spoke to her. I said, "Sister Ida." And when I spoke, she opened her eyes. I said, "It's Brother Leonard." I said, "I heard about your accident. I just wanted to come." And as I stood there that day, I stood there and I prayed, and the tears dripped off of me and dripped on her bed, because this is one that had prayed for me so many times. I said, "Sister Ida," I said, "you've prayed for me a lot of days." I said, "Now it's my turn to pray for you." And as I began to pray, let me tell you what, I'm talking about that lightning bug again. She said, "I sure would appreciate it, Brother Leonard, if you'd pray for me." And I began to pray, and as I began to pray, I got to listening, and she was a-praying in the bed too. And I'm talking about laying there broken all to pieces and probably getting ready to make the cross, and pretty soon, these are the words I heard that little saint of God say. Said, "Lord, would you bless all the churches that's standing for right?" I'm talking about, I know church folk that's got healthy bodies and ain't prayed for another church in the last 15 years. And here's a little saint with her body broken all to pieces, laying there in the bed. She said, "Bless Brother Leonard and all the men of God that are preaching the truth." And I thought to myself, hallelujah, she may be laying there in a broken body, but hallelujah, that light flash, it's coming forth. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? I want to be the kind of Christian. Job was the kind of Christian. He said, "You know, it looks bad, and I don't understand why it's all happened, but the Lord's good." He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm glad, praise God, that when you find yourself in a fog, if you'll just stay the course, slow down and wait on Him, and use what God's given you to navigate the journey. You say, "Preacher, what else should I remember when I find myself in a fog?" Last of all, remember this. When you find yourself in a fog, set your sights on that that never changes. That night as I was driving, the conditions had changed. I mean, it had been sunny all week long, hadn't had a problem, but suddenly the sun was nowhere to be seen. And suddenly I find myself in a climate that I'm not comfortable navigating the journey in. Can I say to you, I know all the landmarks, but I couldn't see any of the landmarks that night. They had been blocked out. But I did know that there was one thing that I could see. I said, "There's a line that's been drawn at the edge of that highway. And if I can just get my sights on it, it don't change, and it'll help me navigate all the way to the house." I began to think about that. We live in a climate, and preachers that's been in the ministry any amount of years understands that the things have changed in the culture we live in. Boy, I tell you, even in my lifetime, there is so much difference from the time I was a boy to where we are now. I mean, I'm talking about the preachers back in my early years, they didn't have to deal with some of the stuff we're dealing with, preacher. I mean, did you ever think that we'd live, come so far in a country that we'd be celebrating a fella, a celebrity that's now decided he's a woman and they're now celebrating those things as being courageous? I mean, I never dreamed we'd see those days in our country that we would celebrate those things. What we ought to be celebrating, some of those soldiers that's given their lives for us to have our freedom. Those are the courageous people in life. And I thought about, but you know, I look around, I see church folk change. I see some men that used to stand for truth and right, and now they've thrown away their Bible, got some new perversion, and they've thrown away the old hymns. They don't stand for the old things that we used to stand for, and I wonder what in the world's happened. But the funny thing is, when I get my sights set on that blessed old book, see, there was a line drawn many, many years ago, and no matter, culture may change and people may change and all of our surroundings may change, but there's one thing that'll never change, and that's God's blessed book. And if I'll get my eyes on that that never changes, oh hallelujah, I'm glad we're serving a God, we're holding to an unchanging hand, and I'm glad He's a God that'll carry you through the difficult days of life. I thought about how our lives change different stages of life. I remember the young days. I'm 56 years old, preacher. I don't know how old you are. I don't think you're as old as I am. You don't appear to be anyway. You're not there yet, but you will get there unless you die. Amen. Amen. You'll get there. Did you get that? Unless you die, you'll get there. All right? But the fact of the matter is, when I see the different stages of life and changes of life, sometimes you get disillusioned by it. You say, what in the world's going on around me? I got to thinking about this. I knew a little lady. She was, she's a little saint of God in the church that I was a member of, and before I even surrendered the call to preach. She was one of them quiet little saints, but she was one of them little praisers too. She didn't hold any position in the church. As a matter of fact, she rode the church van to church. Her name was Annie. Annie Short, little short lady. And I would sit behind Annie as a young fella, and the choir would get to singing, and man, Annie would get happy, and she had that little quiet voice. She'd say, "Woo, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And she'd clap her little hands, and then she'd just wave them like this when the choir would go to singing. And that would do something to me, man. I'd sit next to her, and the Holy Ghost would jump all over her and jump on me. And I said, "Lord, I don't know exactly all she's got, but I'd like to have a little bit of that." I'll be honest with you. Them little saints, somebody's got God on their life will make you hungry to have it on yours as well. And little Annie, God began to deal with my life. And next thing I knew, He called me to preach and sent me out to pastor. And I'd lost contact with Annie, to be honest with you. And she was up in years. I'd been out pastoring for a few years. And somebody told me they'd ended up having to put her in a nursing home in Bristol, Virginia. And I hadn't seen her in 10 years. I thought, well, I don't even know if she's still alive or not. And I'll never forget this. We went to the nursing home there in our town to sing some songs for the residents one Tuesday night. And as we'd finished up our program that night, we were walking out. And as I walked out, I looked, and there was a little lady standing in the hall, just standing holding onto a walker, and she looked familiar to me. And as I looked down the hall, I looked at my wife. I said, "That looks like Annie Short." I hadn't seen her in 10, 12 years. She was elderly when I last saw her, so I didn't even know if she was still alive. I said, "That looks like Annie Short." I said, "Do you reckon that's her?" I said, "The last account I had of her, they had moved her, some of the family took her to Bristol and put her in a nursing home over there. Do you reckon that's her?" And my wife said, let's go down there and see. And I walked down, this little lady standing there, and she's just staring into space, holding on to a walker. And I leaned down to where I could look her in the eye, and I said, "Annie, is that you?" And there was no response. She didn't answer me. She didn't indicate that there was anybody home, to be honest with you. She just stood there, just staring into space. And I thought, well, maybe she can't hear me. I said, "Annie," I said, "this is Preacher Fletcher. Do you remember me?" And she didn't respond in any form or fashion. She just stood there staring blankly. And I thought, well, I'm mistaken. This is not her. This woman just looks like her. And I started to walk off, and I was a little bit disappointed. And all of a sudden, as I started to walk off, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "Don't ask her if she knows you. Ask her if she knows Jesus." And I walked back over to that walker where she was standing there, and I leaned down and I said, "Annie, do you love Jesus?" And when I said that, I saw a twinkle in her eye. And all of a sudden, them little hands came up off of that walker. And I had about a shout and fit. I later found out she had had a stroke and couldn't talk. And I got to thinking about it. I'm talking about setting your sights on that never changes. You see, now at this point in her life, she wasn't sitting on the church pew with the choir singing and enjoying the good presence of the Lord. Matter of fact, now she's in a lonely nursing home where nobody ever comes by to see her. And nobody's preaching, nobody's singing. She's just standing there staring into space. But boy, isn't it good to know that whether you're at the church house or you're at the nursing home or even by the graveside, I'm glad that never changes is still good. And I'm glad, praise God, when you get in the foggy times of life, you may feel like nobody cares, but I'm here to tell you the same God that you loved when you was able to do all you could do, they'll be the same God that'll love you when you can't do anything for yourself. Aren't you glad, praise God, that we serve a God that'll help us through the foggy times of life? I don't know about you, Job found himself in a time that nobody would want to go through. But Job came out on the other end in chapter 42. The Bible said God blessed Job twice as much as he did in the beginning. And I'm telling you one thing right now. You say, preacher, oh, but it ain't going to get better for us. No, one of these days it will. Because one of these days we're going to step out. You say, preacher, my body's failing. My mind's getting weak. I know that. All of us are headed the same way that everybody else has gone. But aren't you glad one of these days we're going to step across and go pick up a new body? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad, praise God, we serve a God? But as long as we're here, just remember these things when you find yourself in the fog. Father, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for all you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now in this invitation. Lord, I don't know who here might be in a struggle or in a trial. Lord, I pray would you help us tonight in this place, God, to give you praise for everything. Lord, give strength to those that need it tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. Let's stand. And I want to ask the sister, if she would, to come and get a song.